Good morning. Go ahead and be turning in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's great to see everyone. I don't know about you, I'm a little grumpy this morning. I don't like losing an hour of sleep. I've always wondered what would happen if we all decided that we're not going to turn our clocks back. Seriously, what can they do to us? It would be very interesting to find out what the violation would be. Think about that for a second. I mean, they can't lock us all up, the entire country. We just say, you know what? You gave us the hour back in the fall, and we're not going to give it back. What you going to do? I always try to, you know, I set the clock back around 8 o'clock, try to go to bed an hour early. It still doesn't work. Second Timothy chapter 3. In verse 16, Paul writes, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry." This is Paul's second letter to Timothy the evangelist. And it starts off by telling him in verse 16 that all scripture is inspired of God. He says the scriptures are useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and training in righteousness. He says so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. All of the Bible is inspired of God. And as a result, you and I, we either accept the whole thing or we reject the whole thing. This is not the menu. Macaroni Grill or Olive Garden or your famous or McDonald's or Burger King. This is not a menu. You can't say, well, give me number one and hold the fries. I want number seven without the pickles. It doesn't work that way. Because all of it is from God, we need to accept all of it or reject all of it. Are you with me? You and I do not have the opportunity to pick and choose. And the Bible says some very tough things in the scriptures. You know, I'm all for talking about God's goodness and God's grace and all that. I do that all the time. But you know and I know that I'm an equal opportunity preacher. I say everything. Amen? Amen. So this morning, I want to talk about a subject that we don't like to talk about. And that is the subject of hell. I talk about heaven a lot. And you guys are my witnesses. But we also need to talk about hell. Are you with me? Now, I'm not saying that every time we get up, we're always talking about hell. I know that's one of the reasons why some people don't like preachers. Because they feel like every time we get up, we're always talking about hell, fire, and brimstone. All right? But hell is in the Bible for a reason. Jesus came into this world to die for us, to ransom us from this empty way of life so that we don't spend eternity there. Are you with me? And so, in a matter of speaking this morning, whether you like it or not, the clock is ticking. And he gives Timothy another charge. He says, preach the word. In season and out of season. He says, correct, rebuke, and encourage. With great patience and with careful instruction. For he says, a time is coming. And I believe has come. When people are not going to want to hear sound doctrine. In other words, they are not going to want to hear what the Bible has to say. But instead, they are going to gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. We're talking about the eternal destinies of people here, church. That is why I became a preacher. I came to this country to get a great education and to make a lot of money. And I was on my way to it. And God said, Richard, I got a job for you. I thought I came here to make money. God brought me here, first of all, to allow me to know him. And then start turning around and start helping people and teaching this. And that's what I've been doing for the last over two decades now. Are you with me? Yeah. But you see, like Stephen shared with us in the men's class the other day, whether we like it or not, all of us in here as Christians, we're ministers of reconciliation. Every single one of us. Yes, you don't get paid to do this, and that's okay. And the truth of the matter is, we need a lot more people in the full-time ministry. Okay? I'm talking to you teens. And you college students, get that education. And then I got a job for you to do. Okay? You're not going to make a lot of money, but it's going to be the most rewarding thing you've ever done in your life. I promise you. But the exciting thing for me is, you know what? A lot of people are going to get a chance to spend eternity with God because we taught them the truth. There are times you and I are going to have to rebuke. There are times when you and I are going to have to encourage. But it says we need to do it with great patience and careful instruction. Amen. Amen? Amen? And so this morning, I want to talk about the fact that the clock is ticking and that we've got a job to do. God sent his son into this world to die for us. Those who accept that salvation, the Bible tells us very clearly, one day we will spend eternity with him in heaven. Those who reject the scriptures and do not follow Jesus. Again, the Bible is very clear that you will end up in hell. That's not me. That's the scriptures. You got a problem with that? Take it up with the Lord Almighty. I didn't write these words. Are you with me? There are only two choices. There's no middle ground. I saw something this week that it was really heartwarming. Again, just to see how good God is. He's an incredible God. He really is. You know, we sometimes wonder, how can a loving God send people to hell? I've said before and I'll say it again. The Bible teaches very clearly, hell was not created for us. It was created for the devil and his angels. Are you with me? Satan is the one that has messed everything up. Because he knows where he's going to end up. He doesn't want to go there by himself. That's what this is all about. Spiritually speaking. Are you with me? But you see, despite all that, God sent his son into this world to die for us. Which is what we call the gospel. That we're all born sinners. And Jesus came to redeem us with his blood. He paid the price for us. He ransomed us, literally speaking, so that you and I may get a chance to be with God. But it's amazing how day in and day out, God continues to do great things in our lives and continues to bless us. I read this week and I had a tear in my eye. It says, if Kerry Drake missed his connecting flight, he wouldn't have gotten to the hospital in time to say goodbye to his mother. Drake got the news on the morning of January 24th that his mother, who had been ill for some years, was dying. To get to his mother in Lubbock, Texas, the San Francisco resident booked a United Airlines flight with only 40 minutes between connecting flights in Houston. When his first flight was delayed, Drake thought he would miss his connecting flight to Lubbock, the last one of the day. Sometimes, airlines go the extra mile. He started crying, obviously distraught. The flight attendants brought napkins for his tears, said they would do everything they could to help, and most importantly, got his connecting flight information to the captain. When he got off the airport train and was running toward the gate, he quotes, "I was still like maybe 20 yards away when I heard the gate agent say, 'Mr. Drake, we've been expecting you,' he said." The captain had radioed in. With the information from the flight attendants, the captain had radioed ahead about Drake's situation, and the Lubbock crew had delayed departure to get him on board. Until that point, Drake had been rushing on adrenaline to make the flight. Finally sitting on that second airplane, he realized how much had gone into helping him get on that plane. "I was overcome with emotion," he said. Even his luggage arrived on time. The Houston ground crew made sure of it. He made it to the hospital in time to see his mother. "At one point, she opened her eyes, and I think she recognized me," said Drake, who spent the night at the hospital. Around 4 a.m., she had a real moment of coherence, a last rally, although we didn't know at the time it was the last time. Drake wrote to United Airlines upon his return to ensure that the flight attendants, the pilots, the gate agents, and baggage handlers who helped him that day were thanked for their service. "This almost never happens," said one writer. "Airlines are noted for trying to make their schedule. On this occasion, they fell. We got to help out this guy." And they made the right call. See, when I read this, all I could think about was God. How the amount of people God had to move to allow him to make that connecting flight. God is such a wonderful God, and he does this kind of stuff every day in our lives and the lives of people. And so we're not talking about a mean God here. In Ezekiel, God says, "You know what? I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, rather that they repent and be saved." Amen? Now look in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, this part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says some very hard stuff here. In Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 13, he says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Jesus starts off by giving us a very clear directive. He says, "Enter through the narrow gate." He says, "For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it," he said. "But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." You say, how much is a few? I don't know. I know the difference between a few and many. Are you with me? You know how it is when you go into a fast food restaurant and, you know, they give you those fries? and they have this little, I don't know what, little scoop that they used to scoop the stuff up, and they put it in there, you know? And then, you know, they put the stuff in a bag, and sometimes, you've ordered fries with your family and stuff, and so the fries falls into the bag. What happens to those fries that fall into the bag? My mindset is, that came out from my bag. Those are my fries. Every little one counts. So there's a difference between many and few. It's like, hey, that came out from mine. Could you put that back in? We understand the concept between many and few. There are two gates. Just like there are two destinies. One is wide, and Jesus says most people are on it. Says that there's a narrow gate that only a few people find. You don't just end up on that gate or on that road. You've got to be searching. You've got to be seeking. You've got to find it. You know, you came into this auditorium this morning through one of those back doors. Chances are, if you're an adult. Okay, I know the teens slipping through the side. Okay? But those doors are very narrow compared to the length of this stage. And so, in a matter of speaking, this is the wide gate. I mean, it's not going to take a lot for us to just waltz through here and make our way to the back. It's going to be a lot more challenging if all of us try to get out of here through that one door back there. And Jesus is saying to us that the road to heaven is through that narrow door. It's not through the wide one. It never was. He says we need to watch out for false prophets. That's why I love people bringing their Bibles to church. Because believe it or not, I could be a false prophet. How do you know that I'm not a false prophet? If I say anything or teach anything that is contrary to the scriptures, you can look at me and say, Richard, you're a false prophet. Kneel down, sit down, be quiet. Are you with me? Yes. But you see, if you've read the book, if you've never studied out the book, how can you tell if something is false? If you think about it, some of this is not rocket science. It's very straightforward. The problem we have is we've heard so many things about Christianity. We've heard so many things about God through the ages. And we're so confused. Instead of having the humility to just go back to the scripture and say, what does the Bible say? What does God say? Now, you and I as disciples, we know what the Bible teaches. That's the reason why you and I decided to get off the wide road and we got on the narrow one. And we're still on the narrow one. And it is very challenging. There's temptations everywhere. You know, my wife and I just celebrated our 21st wedding anniversary and we went away for a couple of days. You know, I'm just telling you what's going on. And I got up, whatever that morning was, I think it was yesterday morning, and they had a gym. And I was the only one in there. So I was very excited. You know, I had my iPod going. I was singing. When I'm walking out, I'm listening to hymns. So I'm just singing. There's nobody there. So I had a great time. But I was tempted. And I'll tell you why. They had these nice stacks of white towels. Rows of them. And I said, man, if I took four of these things, they wouldn't notice it. They wouldn't miss it. I looked around, there were no cameras. I'm being open with you. I was tempted. Not once, twice. You know, I said, nah, I can't do that. That's called stealing. You know? And I continued to walk out as I was leaving. And I obviously I'd used one and I put it in the bin where it says towels. And I looked at those rows of towels and I said, man, oh man. I said, okay, I need to go to the store and buy me some more of my own little towels. And so I walked out of there. But I was tempted to grab some of them. You guys are looking at me like I'm crazy. As if you've never had that temptation.
Some hotels you go to, they have these robes, nice white robes. Man, you want to fold that and put it in your suitcase, but you're like, nah, I can't do it. I'm a Christian. I got to put that back there. You know what they do these days, though? If you go take that robe, they're going to charge it to your credit card. Because when the maid comes out, hey, this is missing, they're just going to charge it to you. All of a sudden, you see your bill. It's like, wait a second, you paid for that robe. So don't do that one. But the point is, you know what? It's challenging to stay on the straight and narrow path. It really is. It's a daily battle to do what is right and not to sin. And we will be tempted. But what you and I cannot do as Christians is give in to that temptation. Amen? It says only a few people are going to find it. Understanding what lies ahead for the majority of people in Gwinnett County and mankind in general should be what motivates us to really reach out to people and open up the Bible. I'm so excited. This afternoon, I believe the teens, they're going to, what is that place called now? Sugarloaf Mills. Okay? And they're going to be going out just, you know, inviting people to church. I understand they're going to eat first. So I'm coming. We'll eat, and then we'll go out and invite people to church. It's going to be great. But you see, is that what we're doing all day long? All week long? Just thinking about not only our own eternity, but thinking about the eternal destiny of so many others. And deciding to do something about it. I believe this is what caused Christians in the first century to go out and, like we like to say, share their faith like they'd never done before. I believe this is what motivated the Apostle Paul to keep on going. Despite all the persecution that Gary was talking about this morning. I mean, this guy was run out of every town where he went to start a church. And we say, oh, quote unquote, we're going through persecution today. Please stop it. This is not even opposition. You can carry your Bible, you can go anywhere, you can do anything you want. There's no opposition in America. There's no persecution in America. There really isn't. We just need to stop it. If you understood what some brothers and sisters, as we are speaking, go through in places like Saudi Arabia and Iran and China, you'll be thanking God and praying for them on a daily basis. Do you realize, okay, I'm not going to tell you where the churches were because I don't know. We have 1,000 disciples in China as we're sitting here. But they're all underground churches. They're all underground churches. What our teens are about to do this afternoon, they can't do in China. You don't go out and invite people to church in China. You don't know who you're inviting. They're going to go report you to the authorities. And so what did they do? And I've said this before. They meet people one-on-one, show them the scriptures. After they are converted, that's when they bring them to meet the other brothers and sisters. I don't know about you. I think that's cool. The whole time they're studying the Bible, they don't know who the Christians are. They don't know where they are. It's after they're converted, they will now invite them in. But we've got 1,000 disciples on the ground right now as we speak. Be praying for them. What I'm doing right now, I couldn't do in China. First of all, they wouldn't even open the doors to the place. Let alone you now walk in and you start carrying Bibles. They're not going to allow it. There are other places like that on earth. But we have such an incredible opportunity. Jesus goes on to say, not everyone who says to him, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. It's only people that are living according to what the book says. Many will say to me on that day, hey, Lord, I did this in your name. I did this and I did that. And God will say, I didn't know you. I never knew you. People think they know him. That's not what counts. The question is, does God know me? Does God know you? Amen? But you see, because of where people are going to spend eternity, it should cause us to be motivated, to want to reach out and help people. Preaching the gospel without the judgment of God is not a complete message. It is not a complete message. I'm sorry. It never was and it never will be. I want to ask you a question. I think you know the answer. What's the busiest airport in the entire world? Hartsfield-Jackson. It's been the busiest airport for the last 24 years. It's huge. It's a huge place. It's got 5 runways. The shortest one is 9,000 feet long. 5 runways. 7 concourses. You say, what's a concourse? A concourse is basically a whole block where a lot of planes are able to park. It's got 7 of them. John just took off this morning for a funeral of a cousin in New York. How did John know which plane to go get on? It's a huge airport. That's the reason why, if you're trying to get on a plane, there's a number for that flight. Delta flight number 5001, let's say. They will tell you the time that that flight is going to take off. They will give you the gate. I like it. You know, underneath they have a nice little train that you get on and you get off at the gate, a free train ride. You know, before you get to your gate. But you better go to the correct gate. You better go to the correct concourse. You better be there on time if you're going to get on the right plane. Can you imagine John showing up at Jackson this morning? You know John. I'm going to New York. People are going to think he's crazy. They're going to say, what flight are you on? I'm going to New York. Well, I want this plane to take me to New York. They're going to say, get off here. But remember, they're not Christians. They're not going to be nice. Okay, I can't repeat the words they're going to be saying. Say, you? Would you please move? And if he resists, they'll probably get him arrested. He'll probably get himself arrested. But you have to go to a particular gate to get on the right plane. It's the same thing, spiritually speaking. This is not rocket science. God is a God of order, not of chaos. Amen? Jesus says, you know what? You got to get on this concourse. You better get there. Now, God doesn't tell us what time the plane is going to leave. See, that's the tricky part. You see, some people think, oh yeah, I'll just wait till the last minute and then I'll get on. I heard this said one time, those who want to change at the last hour often die at 11:30. If you're waiting to die at 12 midnight, you know, God is not going to tell you the time. You got to be there, be in the waiting area, and then the agent is going to come on and they tell you that they're getting ready to board, and then you get in line. Are you with me? One day you and I are going to die. One day the trumpet will sound, and it's over. And many people will be begging and pleading, and God will say, I never knew you. See, the question I'm asking us Christians is this. What motivates you every day? Do you really understand the reality of where people are going to spend eternity if you don't do something or say something? Hell is a terrible place. It is a place to be avoided at all costs. The choices people make have consequences. Even for some of us, let me just be open. Okay? I hope today wasn't... Okay, you forgot to... What is it? Turn your clock back forward, and so that's why you were late this morning. I hope that's what it is. But church starts at 10. That Bible class that God has been teaching is not optional. We all need to be here to hear it. You're going to learn something. Amen? You don't know the Bible as well as you think you do. Okay? Let's just put it out there. I think some of us, we think, oh yeah, I got this down. You know, I got this. I've read that. No, you haven't. You haven't. Okay, let's just get real. You need that class. Don't walk in here and think I don't notice you when you sneak in, when we go get our kids. Come on, man. Remember, I wasn't born a Christian. Some of this stuff that some of you are trying to pull, I've done it. Amen? But it's important that we stay on the straight and narrow path. Because Satan is trying to get you to get down and be discouraged and get you to turn your back on the Almighty, knowing that your punishment is going to be worse. That's what it talks about in 2 Peter chapter 2. Than those who never, quote unquote, followed Jesus in the first place. You cannot afford to play with your salvation. I'm begging you. I'm pleading with you. Now that you and I still have the time, this is the time to make the right choices. This is the time to change. Amen? Look in Revelation chapter 20. I will continue on Thursday night on this same subject. Because there's just so much stuff in here. This is one of the scariest passages in the entire Bible. In Revelation chapter 20, in verse 10, it says, "And the devil, who deceived them," talking about mankind, "was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had also been thrown. They were tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from its presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. The death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." The lake of fire is the second death. "If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." These are chilling passages. They really are. Satan knows that the clock is ticking for him too. As a matter of fact, he tells us that in Revelation chapter 12. He says he knows that his time is short. He couldn't fight God. He couldn't fight the angels of God when they tossed him out. So the Bible says he came down here to make war on God's children. That's what's going on. But the Bible also says he knows that his time is short. He said, well, that's a long time. Well, compared to eternity, it really is short. And so the devil is at work, knowing that one day we're all going to be judged, great and small, everybody, presidents, kings, queens, everybody, from the richest to the poorest, from the CEO to the janitor, everybody is going to stand before the throne of God. And God is going to judge them based on what is recorded in the books. I don't know about you. I want my name in the book of life. Actually, my name is in there. And I want it to stay in there. You say, what day did it get on there? It was June 1st of 1986, around 8:30 p.m. at night. I don't know who did the writing, but they got my name in there, and they got the spelling correct. Because God doesn't make mistakes. When you were baptized, when you repented and got baptized, your name was also written in that book of life. Are you with me? Okay, and they got the spelling correctly. Amen? But one day we're going to see that book. It's going to be opened. How many names are going to be in that book as a result of the lives that you and I have lived? That's the issue. If we truly understand that, brothers and sisters, it will cause you and I to pray more for people. To pray more for their souls. It will cause you more to open up your mouth. It will cause you to turn off that TV and go reach out to a neighbor. It really will. Again, I got nothing against NCIS. I got nothing against CSI. Or whatever else you watch on TV or ESPN. That is not going to get anybody to heaven. It never has. It never will. Amen? I'm not saying it's a sin to do that, but if that's all we're doing, we're in trouble. Amen? I meant what I said weeks ago, and I'll say it again. I'm going to keep on saying it. I want everybody in this church to be involved in a Bible study. It's 12 o'clock. I'm going to keep on preaching. I want everybody in this church to be involved in a Bible study.
Amen.
Find somebody. Open up the Bible. Carry it with you. Open up, start in 2 Timothy 3 like I did this morning. Now, please don't go around telling people, hey, you're going to hell. We need to study the Bible. I did not ask you to do that. Okay? There is a way to convert people. If you go up and tell someone, hey, you're going to hell, well, they're going to have some few choice words for you too. I promise you. Remember, they're not Christians. So don't do that. That doesn't convert anybody. If anything, it is not effective. But I know where people are going to end up if they don't change. And that's what should motivate you and I to, I want to show you something. Let me show you something that changed my life. And I know will change yours too. I found the answers. And I want to show you where I, you know, what I found. Like we talked about a few weeks ago, I have found the Messiah. Amen? That's what life is all about. That's what should get us excited. You know, when a patient has got cancer, that's one of the hardest talks that doctor needs to have with his patient. And usually it goes like this. You know, they've run some tests, and they call you up, or you call them to find out the results, and they say, I need to come over immediately. We need to talk face to face. That's usually not good. Okay? And so what happens is, obviously, people brace themselves, and they sit down. And it's amazing to me, I've spoken to a lot of brothers and sisters that have had cancer, and the reaction is the same. When that doctor opens up and says, you know what, you've got cancer. It's almost as if, like, I'm dreaming. I'm not here. What did he just say? And then obviously they start telling you what kind of cancer you've got and what the diagnosis is and all the different treatments you're going to have to go through. Cancer is a horrible thing. Can you imagine if somebody's dying of cancer and the doctor doesn't tell them? How unloving would that be? Brothers and sisters, there's so many people on their way to hell. And you and I are just sitting there with our mouths shut and we're doing nothing about it. To me, that's what's unloving. Can I get Julia Anglin and Joe Washington to stand up? Several years ago, Lisa Washington's kidney failed, was starting to fail. Bud had a stroke, his kidneys were failing. And they both needed kidney transplants. And, you know, they get you on the kidney transplant list and all that because they got to get a match. And as God would have it, Julia was a match to Bert. Joe was a match to his wife, Lisa. What are the odds, church? This is God. I don't think when Joe and Lisa were getting married, or Bert and Julia were like, yeah, one day I'm going to save your life. That thought never crossed their minds. But when these spouses saw the critical condition that their spouses were in, they sacrificed. Amen. There was nothing they wouldn't do. And as a result, their spouses today are doing well and they're living. They literally rescued them. Amen. When you and I reach out to non-Christians, that's exactly what we're doing. That's what we're doing. Every day, snatching people literally from that fire. Snatching people from an eternal separation from God. Joe hadn't, nobody had to convince Joe. Thank you, bro. You can go ahead and be seated. Nobody had to convince Joe or Julia to do this for their spouses. They wanted to. They couldn't wait. I still remember the phone call. We're all praying, obviously, as a church. And I'll never forget that afternoon when Julia called. Said, Richard, are you seated? I knew immediately it had something to do with the transplant. I said, yes. Tell me the great news. She goes, you're not going to believe this. I'm a match to Bert. And initially, when she had gone through the test, they had told her she wasn't a match. It was somebody that said, you know what? Why don't you do this again? And that's why she went back in again. But the point is, those two spouses are alive today because these guys gave up themselves. And so my question is, what are we going to do to see this world, to see our kids, to see our family members, to see our friends, to see people that we work with, to see our neighbors also have an opportunity not only to know the life, but to enjoy this life that we call Christianity? That's what we're talking about. Church, the clock is ticking. Amen? Amen. Gary used the word this morning in his message, compassion. Use planchonos. EUSPLANCHNOS. Do we have compassion? When Jesus saw the crowd, that word is used again. He said, the Bible says he had compassion on them. They looked harassed and helpless because they were like sheep without a shepherd. I pray that's what we see every day as we go about our business in this life. I pray that's what motivates us to want to reach out and to want to help other people know God. In a few years, we're not going to be here. I just don't know how long. I promise you. We're providing a lifeline for all of eternity. You say, I don't know where to start. You got a Bible study guide, use it. Well, you say, I lost mine. Okay, fine. That's grace. I'll give you another one. But you got the book, use it. Amen? Don't go start in light of darkness. I didn't ask you to do that. You start from the beginning. Okay, there's a reason why the order is in there for a reason. Again, you don't go in there and tell somebody, hey, you're going to hell. Don't do that. Amen? Do not do that. I did not ask you to do that. If you do that, and I find out about it, I will come talk to you. Guys, don't do that. You don't want to seal people's eternity because you got them upset right from the beginning. Don't do that. Gently, with great patience and careful instructions, let us lay out the truth in front of people. Amen? Amen. Have a great afternoon. We'll see you guys Thursday night.